I want to go on with the series of blessing. And today I'm going to speak on the subject of the power of blessing or cursing. I'll finish with the part on blessing that we started last week and continue with the part that I wanted to finish with about cursing, because I feel that that's important as well. Dr. Madej posted on her Facebook, and I thought it was really interesting. It said, be a person who breaks the cycle. If you were judged, choose to understand. If you were rejected, choose to accept. If you were ashamed, choose compassion. Be the person when you were hurting, not the person who hurt you. Vow to be better than what broke you, to heal instead of becoming bitter, so you can act from your heart and not from your pain. And coming from a doctor, I thought that was very interesting. Anyway, I'd like to finish the part of blessing, and I'd like to just share out of Proverbs 18 and verse 20. Now, this portion of scripture in Proverbs is going to come up later on in the second part, because in Proverbs it quotes the part of blessing and the part of cursing. Proverbs 18 verse 20, I'm going to read from the Amplified Version. A man's moral self shall be filled with the fruit of his mouth. Think of that. If good, there will be rewards. You're thinking, if bad, what? That comes later. So that's what I've done. I've taken out just the good part. In verse 21, life is in the power of the tongue, and they who indulge in it shall eat the fruit of it. And that is good. Life is in the power of the tongue. That means that we can speak the things that have life in it over others or ourselves even, and it gives us life. And it has rewards with it. And God says that we shall eat the fruit of it. So just remember that we are going to eat the fruit of what we speak. That's just how it happens. And Proverbs is a great book of instruction. It's showing us what it has to do with our life. The power of life are the words of blessing that we speak. So now I'm going to give you Proverbs 18:20 out of a different translation, out of the CEV, the Contemporary English Version. Make your words good. You will be glad you did. I like that simple translation. It makes a lot of sense to me. It said, make sure that what you speak is good, because you're going to eat it. It's going to come back to you. And verse 21b, words can bring life. Talk, and you will eat what you say. It'll come back to you. Judson Cornwall wrote a book about pastors. Are you eating what you're feeding? He makes a point in his book that sometimes we dish out to others what we're not really willing to eat ourselves. And so now I'm going to read it in the Message. The Message is the one I like the best, and I don't often go to the Message because they just mess the scripture up so bad that I can't even understand how it had anything to do with the original. But this one is really cute. I really like it. Proverbs 18:20 in the Message. It says, words satisfy the mind as much as fruit does the stomach. Good talk is as gratifying as a good harvest. Now listen to this, verse 21. Words can give life. They are fruit, if you choose them right. Now remember that in each one of these things, it leaves the thing hanging like, okay, so what's the opposite? But we're going to cover that later. And so here, I'm just interested with blessings that we speak on other people's lives, because sometimes in our own heart and mind, the thought is, well, you know, if I spend my life blessing others, they get blessed. How about me? What this is teaching us in Proverbs is that what you send out comes back. That was the boomerang effect I'd spoken of. And so when we send blessings to others here, there, and everywhere, that's what we're going to eat. That's what's going to come back to our life. That's what's going to become part of our life. So I'd like to read a few things here. Surprisingly, I don't quote often enough from this pastor. He's called Martin Luther King Jr. It says, forgiveness is not an occasional act. It's an attitude. And I like that, because forgiveness is not an occasional act. Sometimes we think that forgiveness is an act per se. In other words, it's something you do. It's something that you have to do. It's not. It's an attitude that we have to have. Why? Because what you do goes away from you and does whatever. You did it. Whereas an attitude, you wear it. An attitude is what comes back. An attitude is what I eat. An attitude is what I have. An attitude is what makes me. An attitude is what forms part of my personality. It has to do with what it makes of me. good, bad, indifferent, bitter, anything else. And so he is saying that forgiveness is really an attitude. And so what many times we think that forgiving somebody does something for them, that it's not just an act that I do to forgive somebody so that they get something. It's an attitude that I'm conserving or preserving inside of me to keep me from being poisoned from resentment and bitterness and from ruining my own life. So he said, it's just a good attitude. The other one I like, it was by Philip Yancey, which says, to forgive is to set a prisoner free. Listen to this. And discover that the prisoner was you. And then Corrie ten Boom writes, forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Now what she means by the temperature is by the tenure or by how you feel in your heart. So forgiveness is an act of the will. So I don't have to go by feeling. I don't have to go by how nice I think you are to be forgiven for what you did. I have to go by my will. It's something that I can do by my will. Why? Because I'm worrying it is an attitude. So I like these things because it brings understanding to me in some of the areas that we need. But now that's all I'm going to say about forgiveness because it's really not my subject. Blessing is my subject and what we speak out of our mouth and how important and how it does things for others. But I'm discovering that there is, like Proverbs says, there's power in the tongue. There's power in the words that come out of the tongue. God has given us power. He has so much power that when he says something, it can't return without accomplishing what he said. Imagine if you could think that for a moment of yourself. If everything that came out of your mouth is something that will return to you, accomplished. It can't really be accomplished until it returns. But we are thinking that if I speak something to you, that it will be accomplished in you, then it can return to me. No, it's not accomplished till it returned to me. I have to eat it. What I send out of my mouth will eventually come back to me. This is home. This is where it came from. This is where it's coming back. That's a boomerang effect. What I dish out, I eat. It's a fruit if I bless and I do positive things. But it can be different if I do something different as well. We'll cover that later. So in blessing, I'm blessing myself. The Lord is blessing himself every time he blesses someone. The Lord healed his own heart when he sent the healer to the world to heal us. Because the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ on the cross redeemed us and reconciled us to who? Unto God. So God sent someone to heal us of our iniquity and of our diseases. And in doing so, he healed himself. Because he got us back. He got what he had lost back. We were redeemed, and now he doesn't have to put up with sin and filthiness. The justice side of God doesn't always have to bring remorse on him about having to put up with seeing and living with all this. Every time he thinks of your sin, mine, and the whole world's sin, he also sees the full payment that was done that he had to go through personally in order to never have that feeling again. In order to never be yucked out, vomiting over sin as the iniquity and wickedness is. We look at other people and we see their wickedness and, But God himself has reconciled us to himself and him to us. So the healing God sent to us came by way of what? John 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was sent from God. So what did God send in order to heal us? The Word. God sent the living, speaking Word. He took the greatest power in himself, the power that's in the tongue, and he sent it to us to bring redemption and salvation. That's why later on in Acts 3:26, which we've mentioned several times and will mention, it says, he has blessed us in that he has sent Jesus Christ to save us from all our sin. What did he do? God blessed us with the Word. God spoke blessing to us and sent the spoken Word to us and made it flesh. And he became a person on earth. That was the blessing that God sent the earth to bring salvation to all of us and to bring healing to himself. So think for a minute. What if instead of starting with God in this process, we started with you? When we send a word of healing, when we send a word of deliverance for someone, we are eating it. It will return to us with the same effects we sent it. And when we learn the power of blessing and what it does for us, primarily, more so than for others, because God put a law in effect that says it's greater to give than to receive. And so the person gives out blessing, but you also receive it. The greater blessing is in the blesser. And we'll see that later. Now, I'd like to make a distinction between pronouncing a blessing and praying a blessing. We covered a little bit of this last time with Stephen, if you'll remember, but I want to bring it home today. When we pray, we commune with God. So prayer takes many forms and expressions. When we pray, we can confess to God, we can worship, we can praise, we can give Him thanks, we can consecrate ourselves or intercede for others. But the most common type of prayer takes the form, for example, of petition and request. Paul describes this in Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So basically, he puts prayer in the category of requests. We can regard a blessing as a form of prayer too, but a blessing has some characteristics that set it very distinctly apart from prayer and petition. When we ask God to bless someone, we pray, not bless. We don't give them our blessing, we ask God to. Remember, we cannot do what only God can do, and God will not do what He has given us to do. Jesus didn't say, ask God to bless those who curse you. He said, bless those who curse you. So in doing so, we covered last week that He authorized us to do that. When He says bless, He authorized us to bless. But think of it for a minute. One of the highest powers God ever used for anything He did was the spoken word. He spoke the galaxies into existence. He spoke the light into existence. He spoke the world into existence. He spoke everything that's on the world into existence. Everything He created by His word. By His word they were created. He didn't ask the angels to put together some world out there. He sent the most powerful thing He had to do everything He does. So, when God wanted to bless us with a tremendous blessing, He enclosed it in a package with very nasty wrappings. This is how God often does things, because His things are so precious, He doesn't want a vile person hanging on to something that precious. So He hides the diamonds in a vault. God wrapped the greatest gift man will ever know in the violent, horrible packagings of a cruel cross. This is how God does things. What did Jesus do? He wrapped the greatest blessing you will ever have, the authority to do the greatest things you will ever do in your life. Greater than when He gave Him authority over demons, greater than the authority He gave Him over sicknesses, greater than the authority He gave Him to preach His gospel. We are not only authorized, we are empowered to preach His gospel to cast out demons. We don't use it, but He empowered us and authorized us to do it. Now, when God did everything He did it through the Word. He blessed everything He did. It says in Genesis, He looked on it and He said, it is good. It was blessed by God. So when God wanted to give us a tremendous gift, a greater authority, what did He do? He empowered us to bless. He empowered our tongue so that what we say gets done. And why did I say He wrapped it in packaging that doesn't look good? Because He doesn't want anybody to run with this. So where did Jesus hide it? Listen to Him. Bless those who curse you. So He immediately authorized us with the greatest weapon in the arsenal the United States will ever have against all the nations of the world. But He hid it in a package that everybody says, not sure about that. You're sitting here cursing me, and that's when God's authorizing me to use the greatest weapon I have to bless you and to bless me, because I get the ricochet of it. God's sneaky. He is. Do we want to use that authority, or do we want to pass it by? Do we want to put it back on God and make Him do it? Or do we want to use the authority and the power that he has given us to get the job done. I just said, God's not going to do what he sent us to do. And he doesn't want us meddling in things that only he can do. If you think something is impossible, that's when it belongs to God. Quit striving with it. Quit trying to make it happen because you can't. Give it to him. Let him work on it. But if something is possible, that's the range where everything shifts. That's the line on the horizon. From there on down, it's you. From there on up, it's him. He authorized me to bless people. Why should I ask him to do what he sent me to do? God, preach the gospel to the heathens out in Iran. No, you go. He authorized us to preach the gospel, and when you did, he promised that he would cause his miracles and power to follow you, to convince them of the truth you're just spoken. He also authorized them to put you in prison because he wants to give you great rewards in heaven and maybe even kill you so you can become a martyr and someday be celebrated forever like Jesus. Of course, most of us don't like to be celebrated that well. There again is this package of violence we stumble with. Fools stumble over things like this, but the wise know God. The wise know how he does things. The wise know how he hides the thing. The beauty in every rock is in the inside. If you split it open, it's like, oh my God, I didn't know that was inside of it. He hides the thing. The beautiful grain in the furniture with wood is all hidden underneath ugly bark. That's the way God does things. God hid this blessing and he snuck it in on us. And for those that have understanding, they see it so clearly. But for those who don't, they just think, oh, God's asking me to bless somebody that's sitting there cursing on me. Let's take two people on the street, a liberal and a conservative, about ready to tear each other's teeth out and bang each other's teeth down their throat. So you let the liberal have his first chance. And he's just vomiting out all this stuff on you. What do we do, folks? Do you want to use the greatest power God has ever given you? Not just to silence them, but to heal them and make them whole in the middle of their misery and speak blessing over their life. And in doing so, you get to eat the blessing. Hallelujah. Amen. A petition seeks action from someone with power. This is a means that we have. God has given it to us. We do not need to ask him for it. It already belongs to us. God's given it to us. Jesus taught that the first shall be last and the least shall be the greatest. The world's philosophy is that to get a blessing or be blessed by somebody makes you the better one. Look at me. I'm blessed. As we parade around in a new car. That's the way we look at it. Write on your license plate. I'm blessed. But not if you're driving a 30-year-old car. If you're driving a late model Mercedes. I'm blessed. Yet, the opposite is true. Consider the words in Hebrews 7, verse 7. Beyond any contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. To give is better than to receive. Be mindful of the words of the Lord Jesus in Acts 20, 35b, how he himself said, it is more blessed, make more happier and more to be envied, to give than to receive. When you bless, you become the greater. They're not blessed because they have something. They don't become blessed until they give it to you. Then they can go around driving on their jalop and make the world laugh at them. Because on their license plate it says, I'm blessed. And you're driving up behind this guy, come to a stoplight and think, what an idiot. Car's falling apart, his fender's flapping on one side, his muffler's dragging on the ground, I'm blessed. So you just can't take it anymore. You jump out of your car because it's one of those long lights. You run up and tap on his window. Said, sir, there's something I don't understand about this. You've got, I'm blessed, on the back of your license plate, and you're driving this whole thing. He said, oh, yeah, because I haven't had time to do something about it, but I just gave my brand new Mercedes to someone the other day, and I just feel so glad. You see, without doubt, the greater is blessed. I think sometimes the world so fills our mind that we see everything backwards. We think wrong. We talk wrong, we live wrong, when God has given us this tremendous thing. Beyond any contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. So the one we thought was lesser was the greater. And the one that's now driving around in her new Mercedes, don't you dare put I'm blessed, but I'm thinking of blessing somebody. Words of blessing, both spoken or written, should often contain the word may. Look at the following great examples in Psalms chapter 20, verse 1 through 4. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. Well, hallelujah, I wouldn't mind that one on me. May the name of the Lord God of Jacob defend you. Another good one. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purposes. In last Sunday's message, I mentioned God's blessing in Numbers 6:22. I'll repeat it from the ERV. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons that when they bless the Israelites, this is what they should say. And now I'm repeating it because I want you to catch the words that are in it. May the Lord bless you and keep you, protecting and sustaining you. Verse 25. May the Lord let the light of his face smile down on you with favor and divine approval and be gracious unto you, surrounding you with loving kindness. Verse 26. May the Lord answer your prayers and give you peace, a life with no anxiety and fear. What a tremendous blessing. Let me read to you what Matthew Henry says in his commentary. God's command concerning benediction is that it might not look like anything of our own. He puts the very words in their mouth, and they must all prepare themselves to receive the blessing. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee, alluding to the shining of the sun upon the earth, to enlighten and comfort it, to renew the face of it. The Lord love thee, and cause thee to know that he loves thee. We cannot but be happy if we have God's love, and we can surely be at ease if we know that we have it. It seems to allude to the smiles of a father upon a child or the man upon his friend whom he wishes to please. God gives them leave to use his name and bless his people. I think a tremendous blessing is in Deuteronomy 1:11. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you 1,000-fold and bless you as he has promised. Let me repeat that wonderful promise. Deuteronomy 1:11. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you. Receive that as a blessing. 1,000-fold. He's talking about lands. He's talking about everything we possess as he has promised. And so this is what God's trying to bring down for us so that we can understand it. We are not limited only to blessing people. And this is where I want to end the part on blessing. We're not limited to just blessing human beings. We can bless the Lord. That's what we were doing this morning. We can bless the Lord. I'd like to give you a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord. Let me read it again. Deuteronomy 8, verse 10. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. In Judges 5, 2, when the leaders led in Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves, they said, bless the Lord. Verse 9, my heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. In 1 Chronicles, it says, now bless the Lord your God. In Nehemiah 5, it says, bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be his glorious name. In Psalm 16:7, bless the Lord who has given me counsel. In Psalm 26:12, bless the Lord, ye congregations of the world. Psalms 34:1, I will bless the Lord, not just sometimes, but at all times. In verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. In Psalm 103:1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. We are blessing the Lord. David is teaching us to bless the Lord. In verse 21, bless the Lord, all you his hosts. In 22, bless the Lord, all his works, and the places of his dominion. Bless the Lord also. In Psalms 115:18, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. We will continue blessing the Lord both now and forever. Doesn't matter where we are. We will continue to bless the Lord. Lift your hands in the sanctuary is the order from heaven. and bless the Lord. He is telling us that we have power in our lips. And whosoever we bless will be blessed indeed. And we have tremendous blessings. That's why today before the meeting, I wanted us to open our heart and begin to praise and bless the Lord. Because we are blessed with the blessings we bless the Lord with. You complain to the Lord for all the things going wrong. Guess what? You've got it coming back. So real quick now, I'd like to cover the part of cursing because I won't be dwelling too long on this. Haven't most of us with conservative values been very incensed lately with the double standard of justice we have witnessed with the corrupt politician and the fake news media? Haven't we become disgusted with all of this? I mean, doesn't something rise within you? Have you ever been tempted to personally pray David's prayer in Psalm 5, verse 10, over these hyper-liberal people? You're saying, well, I don't know yet. What does Psalms 5:10 say? Well, let me help you. It says, hold them guilty and accountable, O God. Let them fall by their own designs and counsel. Cast them out because of the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. Come on now. Didn't that sound really good? I should have done what I was tempted to do, but I didn't write it down, so I couldn't remember it. And that's to tell you, please don't laugh, because it's going to give you away. We want people locked up and to pay for the evil that they've done. Is it wrong to feel that zeal inside? No. It's just that we need to be careful what we do about it. My question is, and I'm going to pretend I didn't hear anybody laugh today, would you pray and would I pray this same prayer over myself or my loved one? When I have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, or when one of my loved ones is acting like a heinous devil and living for the world, shacking up, and all the rest you can add to it. And grandkids just had a few abortions out there they never told anybody about, and we're just now finding out. My question is, would you pray the same prayer? The one that felt so good for them, would it feel that good for my grandbaby? Ask yourself that question. My observation is, if not, doesn't this constitute double standards also? If there's something that really eats at me, is the first statement I made under cursing. I've been incensed with the double standard of justice that these people have. You see it in the news all the time. The conservatives are judged like they should be judged and they get away with murder. They have a double standard. My question is, if I'm so willing to pray a prayer like that over them, but not over me, does that not constitute also a double standard? So, bottom line, while we pray to be forgiven from evil and plea for mercy and lay hold of blessings for ourselves, we are quite tempted to pray that others pay for the evil that they have done. Yet Jesus hid the mystery of receiving the blessing that I send out to others in the words that he spoke in Luke chapter 6, verse 31, treat others just as you want them to treat you. Pray for others what you would want them to be praying for you. Bless others with what you'd want them to bless you. Of course, we reason that some sins are far more grievous and heinous than others. Yet this analogy is very mistaken. Why? Because according to God's word, if we broke one law, we have broken them all. Listen to James in the second chapter, verse 8. In the CEV, you will do all right if you obey the most important of the laws in the scripture. It is the law that commands us to love others as much as we love ourselves. However, he didn't stop there because that would have made it pretty good. In verse 9, he says, but if you treat some people better than others, you have done wrong, and the scriptures teach that you have sinned. Now listen to verse 10. If you obey every law except one, you are still guilty of breaking them all. So how can one sin of corruption be more heinous than putting curses on or speaking evil of somebody that's spoken evil of you? Or my reaction to someone who hasn't loved me and rejected me? How can any sin be worse than another? Didn't any sin that we would commit, the least of them, demand the highest price of justice and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ in order to absolve us? Wasn't it necessary for God to send Jesus to go through everything he went through to forgive the slightest of all sins, which basically is a rebellion against God anyway? So let me say this. If you were the one dying on the cross and go through everything that you went through, would you like to think that you went through all of that for perfect people that just missed it on some tiny little thing and you had to go through all of that? Or would you be glad to know that the most heinous of sins, of abortion and corruption and political wickedness in all the earth and slaying of multitudes and destruction of human property and all of these horrible wicked sins, to know that everything you went through was powerful enough and good enough that if those people should repent, it would absolve them completely of all their wickedness? Hidden in it is a blessing for me, because no matter what I have gone through, there is forgiveness for me. It's true that God reduced it down to repentance. I have to acknowledge my sin, confess it, repent from it, and start turning away from it. The truth of the matter is, so can they. This is what is wrong with the judgmental attitude and critical spirit. That's why in Romans 14:13, and I'm going to read it in the NIV, it says, "Let us stop judging one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put anything in your brother's way that would make him trip or fall." In Luke 6, verse 37, in the CEV, Jesus said, "Don't judge others, and God won't judge you. Don't be hard on others, and God won't be hard on you. Forgive others, and God will forgive you." You see, what happens here is that when we learn the power of our words and attitudes, we are actually bringing blessing on ourselves. So this is the way to get it. We get to eat it. Remember the way that collect harsh treatment from God is to dish it out to others. The evil we speak on others is like a boomerang. What we send out comes back to us. It's true that Christians cannot be cursed. That is a fact. Let me read it out of Numbers 23:23. "For there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel." In Isaiah 54:17, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment," those are curses put on you, "you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord." In Galatians 3:13, "Christ purchased our freedom," that's redeeming us, "from the curse," the doom, "of the law, and all its condemnation, becoming himself a curse for us, for it is written in the scriptures, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,'" that is, crucified. However, it's also true that although we cannot be cursed, we shouldn't speak out harmful things to others lest we reap consequences. And now I'm going to go back to that series of words in Proverbs 18. In verse 20, again in the Amplified, I'm using the other half now. "A man's moral self shall be filled with the consequences of his words. If evil, there will be consequences." Verse 21, "Death also is in the power of the tongue, and they who indulge in communicating it to others shall eat the payment thereof." The power of death is in the tongue because of the proclamations of curses, and the power of life are the words of blessing. Now going on in Proverbs 18:21, and now I'm going to read it from the CEV, says, "Words can also bring death. Talk too much and you will eat everything you say." Proverbs 18:21 in the Message, "Words can kill. They're like poison. Choose wisely what you say." I think of the words of Carrie Fisher. She said, "Resentment is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die." I think of the ancient Chinese proverb that says, "The one who pursues revenge should dig two graves, that of the other and their own." In Romans 12:14 says, "Bless those who persecute you, who are cruel in their attitude toward you. Bless and do not curse them." Bless and do not curse them. This does not mean we must agree with all the godless liberal agenda that many people have. Much of their philosophy is flat out wrong and is based on rebellion against God's standards of morality. We should speak out against it as being ungodly. But at the same time, we should let God decide what is the right course of action that we must take with them. Not everything the liberals believe is wrong. Take, for example, their belief in distribution of wealth as an example. There was a time in my life where I got pretty upset with their idea that somebody works really hard, they take half of it away and give it to somebody that doesn't work at all and lives the system. Well, I'm not saying that those that live the system are right. That's their problem. I'm talking about the ideology, the philosophy that bring wealth to a country but distribute it. The problem that we have with that isn't the distribution of wealth. I agree with them on that. What I disagree with is who does the distributing. You say, well, have you turned liberal on us? Well, no. You remember that the Holy Spirit had the early church in Jerusalem doing just that. Every person brought their entire paycheck to the apostles for even distribution among the brethren. Don't think for a minute that they weren't Jews that were very rich. And some of them for sure were very poor. Some of them, I'm sure, choked on the idea, to say the least. But they did it. I've got a business. I work hard for my business. I not only pay all those people, now I got to bring what part is mine, they got theirs, and let you distribute it, and what I get back is the same as somebody that didn't work at all. You know what the difference is between the philosophies we have today and that one? Is that the Holy Spirit did the distributing in that day, and the prince of evil is doing the distributing today through those people. So it's not that we disagree with everything and blanket the Democrats and blanket the liberals and nothing they believe in. Listen, there's a lot that they believe in. It's misused, not only by them, but it's misused by the people that vote them in for all the little free goodies that they get. I'm not against that. There are people who genuinely, without that, would die. I think they deserve it. If you lost a job and paid into a system and it helps you, God bless you. Who could possibly be against you? Who could possibly wish that you just starve to death and die? That's not even Christian-like. Every person brought their entire check at that time. It is safe to say that the best course of action to speak blessing is upon everyone. My favorite go-to, as I've told you, and I'll end with the same verse I've used all along, is in Acts 3:26. May God bless you with turning you from your wickedness and corruption and evil ways. That's my prayer. When I get incensed with their corruption, I'm saying, God, bring them to the truth. Bring them to conviction. Let them confess their sin. Let them repent. And may their sin be forgiven as liberally as my own has been forgiven. Yeah, at first I'd like them all locked up and put in prison. Second thought, I'd like to be blessed. Because what I dish out to others may be dished out to me tomorrow for some silly thing. I could be caught in the web and put in prison the rest of my life. When the judge could have found clemency in his heart for me, had I been one of these people that found it for everybody else. You see, God looks down from heaven, and those who you were clement with, those that you were merciful to the merciful, God will be merciful. To the forward and rebellious and strong-willed, God has to be that way for you. So I don't mind this blessing spoken over me. As for them, may the Lord use whatever means necessary in order to bring them to repentance and get the job done. That may take imprisonment. That may take being locked up. I don't know what it will take to get the job done, but I'm not praying how God should get the job done. That's what I was saying a while ago. Don't do God's job. We're not to get involved in the part that's God's business. We're to get involved with our business. So there's always a blessing I can pray on them. And listen, why do I keep bringing the politicians and all of these groups up lately? Because they are in our face with offensive wickedness, with offensive corruption. They're in our face with all of these God-hating things. And we get stirred up inside. But God's not dealing with them now. He's dealing with us. He's showing us how to rid ourselves of being filled with bitterness and resentment and hate and giving out justice on our own. And if we can't do that, then we do it at home. Lock them up. You just spoke something. I wouldn't ever want that spoken over me, would you? You see, God is trying to work on us. He'll work on them all right, but he needs to work on us. And you know what? When we release it to God, He's freer to do His work. So while we're getting in the middle of it, we're delaying God. Wouldn't you like Him to have at it? Well, if you do, get out of God's way. Bless Him. And if you can't think of a better blessing, don't go to Psalms 5:10. Go to Acts 3:26. Bless Him with God's blessing of bringing Him to repentance. That someday you might have a brother in heaven, that when all the secrets of man's hearts are known, that particular person that should have gone to prison, that repented because maybe he did get put in prison, maybe he was locked up, and maybe there he found the Lord, will come up to you and says, I know you prayed for me. And I know you prayed that I would repent and that I would turn to God. And today, I'm your brother enjoying this because of you. I just wanted to thank you. Wow. So God isn't changing the fact that maybe there will be justice for all these people. We need to have a forgiving attitude. We need to release them to God and say, all right, God, I'm not going to get involved in your business. I'm just going to be involved in mine. Mine is to bless them, but to remind you, this can't go on. We can't keep having billions of people here dying even after they're born and the umbilical cord still ties them to the mother and they have a choice to kill it. I'm not for that. Do what you can do best. Do what God has empowered us to do. Bless them with Acts 2:26. God, may they repent. Because the opposite is that if they don't repent, they will collect. God is just. No one escapes anything. If it wasn't for the cross, we're all going to hell. May they come to the cross. I pray for that. So that someday I'll have somebody come up to me and said, I know now you prayed for me. And I thank you. I made it just by the skin of my teeth. I just barely made it here. Thank Jesus for that. Father, we want to release the power you have given us, the power of our tongue, to bring them to salvation, to bring them to repentance, to bring them to the confession of their sin. Father, we bless them with conviction in their spirit of the wrong that they are doing. And we ask for a change of mind for the things that they believe in that are right. Because not everything the liberals believe in is wrong. And some things that the conservatives believe in is wrong. So much so that we're so judgmental that we don't let anybody off the hook 30 years after they did something. We're not willing to forgive them and forget it. Something is wrong with that. There are things about our conservativeness, Lord, that is wrong. We have taken it far too far. We need to be forgiving. We need to release the power that you've given us to forgive and to bless and to bring people to the place where they bow at the cross, the same cross we bowed at. Because somebody blessed us with the word of your gospel. Yes, they must repent. Yes, they must be convicted. Yes, they must do works of righteousness after that. Yes, they must change. But that belongs to the power of your spirit. I can't change anyone. But I can release the word that every single one of these liberals, even the ones that hate the Jews and even all the rest from other nations that we fear them no longer. We bless them. We bless them with the blessing of Abraham. And Father, we refuse to forget that we will be blessed if we bless the children of Abraham. There are consequences in our life that we will have to pay if we curse the children of Abraham. And those that call themselves Muslim, although very mistaken or very lost in their religion, we bless them. We bless them with the knowledge of Jesus. We bless them with the same knowledge of conversion. We bless them by sending them apostles, prophets, and evangelists to speak the gospel, to bring miracles, and to move the whole nation of the Muslims toward you. We bless the Muslims in our country, Father. We bless them with salvation. We bless them with the true Savior and with the true God. May they awake one day and realize their God is not the true God. He is the false God. He is Satan himself. But Father, I believe in my heart that you love the Muslims and so will we. You love those who despitefully use us and we bless them. We bless those that have hurt us, harmed us, rejected us, forsaken us, dumped us as little babies. We release them and bless them. And in doing so, that blessing showers down upon us. And we learn, Father, the greatness of being able to bless. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.